Certainly thankful to be with you this morning and be here in this meeting. I was thinking that this would be the first time I've spoken in this building, but Doyle, with his good memory, told me that no, I had spoken on a Saturday night in a different speaker meeting probably about 20 years ago or something like that. So I guess I have been here before. I'm sure all of you remember that night. but just good to be here. And this area, I've certainly known of Doyle and Betty for so many years and being close friends with David and Belinda and, of course, having them with us in Auburn, Alabama. And, of course, we have some of your students with us in Auburn, and we do have students from the area. That's one thing about being in Auburn, Alabama. We're kind of like a regional church in some ways. We do get students from different congregations, and we're thankful for that and very blessed to be able to be down there. Thankful that you will have me this week. I want to talk this week. A lot of our lessons are going to deal with the nature of God. And I recently did a meeting just a few months ago at South Coleman on how the knowledge of God changes our lives. And I'm going to be talking in a similar thing, but not in every lesson. I'm not going to do the whole meeting as a theme along these lines. But this morning, we definitely are going to talk about God's nature and how that should be impacting our thinking and our lives and our hearts. This morning, I want to talk to you about diligently seeking God. It's important that each of us build a foundation, and we choose a foundation that we're going to build for our life. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 6, where he spoke in how every man builds a foundation. Whatever it is, you've got a foundation. Now, you need to have the right one, and you need to have the right one that's the one that cause you to put a lot of effort into it. In Luke 6:48, the Bible, Jesus says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Every one of us have a foundation, and there's a sense where we keep building that foundation. And I want to suggest to you that our understanding of God, what God is like, what he does, what he has done, what is revealed about himself, is where we build the foundation. It is so important to understand what God has said, what God has done. Because I saw a little bulletin board off the interstate or somewhere just recently, and it basically says, when you die, you will meet God. And it had the heartbeat, you know, a little, I guess, EKG ending. And I thought, that's a pretty good bulletin board. One thing is for sure. One day we will stand before our God, and God wants us to know him now and look forward to that day. But you know what? That takes time. It takes effort. If you choose to do nothing, or if you take a lazy approach to your Christianity and you just sit back on a bed of ease, you're not going to build a foundation that's going to prepare you to meet our God. And God wants us to know him. It's interesting, even as Paul in Acts 17 spoke to those on Mars Hill who served idols, didn't know the one true God, there's one thing that is true about all of us. The atheist, the agnostic, the arrogant man, every man in his heart of hearts knows they have a need of God. Now, they may not admit it, but we have been created in such a way to seek God. Even Paul speaking to these idolaters in Acts 17:28, it says, so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I like how the Ecclesiastes writer put it. For he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We need God. I'm glad God has spoken. Because if all we had was the created world, we know there's a God. I mean, you could know from the creation there's a God. The intricate details from the universe, or if you want to go as small, to the atom. Certainly to the living cell. You know there's a God. But I'm glad God has spoken. And that's what our focus is going to be this week. It's about taking the things that God has revealed about himself and going from there. And we're going to talk later this week about how we can know from an evidence standpoint that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, atheism has become very prevalent in our society. I realize here in Coleman you have a culture, you have a region that has a culture that is wonderful. I love it. I appreciate coming here. I've had some occasions to be in other parts of the country. When I lived in Charlottesville, Virginia, we helped start a church there. Yvette and I did about 10, 15 years ago. And we found out that in Charlottesville, Virginia, they had a very strong Northeastern culture, very strong. We had New Yorkers on both sides of us where we lived. And my boys ended up going to school there in Charlottesville, and my daughter as well. And the number of atheists there was startling to us. Atheism was fairly common. There was a tremendous hostility to Christianity when we were there. There was one high school that would not allow a fellowship of Christian athletes to form because that was too radical of an organization. Now, that was the kind of culture we were in, and it was very revealing. It was very interesting. But my boys, they got to know a lot of people. They were respected at school. And some of those atheists, those young people in high school raised by atheists, opened up to our boys, and it was quite interesting. People become atheists oftentimes out of arrogance. People become atheists sometimes out of disappointment of things that happen in the world, out of bitterness. But regardless of why somebody may want to say there is no God, the evidence is still there, both inward and outward. As Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. But let me tell you where atheists have a problem. Atheists could make no there is a God, but what is God like? What does God think? What does he think of me? How does he act? And because there are people becoming less and less familiar with the Bible, and because of, unfortunately, in some cases, some of the bad examples they see in a public standpoint of those who they claim to serve God, there are people wrongly turning from God because they've never come to know him. And see, I think there's an area in which, if we can understand the nature of God, if we can be a people that know God so well that we love to talk about him, how does God think of man? What does God do? What is in the heart of God in terms of you and me and anyone that's ever lived? Listen to Isaiah 40. There are passages in Isaiah 40 that would be passages we would do well to meditate on and think about. And that we would love to talk with others about the nature of God. People not only need to know God exists, they need to know what he thinks. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of the fantastic things about our God is that he is personally interested in every individual. You know, a God who had the unsearchable wisdom and power, you may think, well, I'm just a little bit of nothing. I'm not even a speck. I'm a speck on a speck. Why would that God, having that power and wisdom, care anything about me? And I want to tell you this. I don't know why he loves me. But he does. And that's the one thing that is consistently revealed in Scripture. We have a God who wants to help us and provide for us and lead us in a direction. But we've got to be humble enough to listen to them. But once we learn about the nature of our God, we can't help but want to be around Him and serve Him. Hebrews 11:6, a key theme for this week. One thing that our God has chosen by choice, He doesn't make us serve Him. God doesn't come to us in a dream and say, hey, I'm here and I want you to start seeking me. He doesn't somehow have some miraculous appearance and say, now I'm going to grab you by the collar and make you a Christian. He doesn't do that. He gives us His creation. He gives us His word. Hopefully, He gives us His people who are talking about God. But we have to make the choice. And we've got to do it individually. But listen to this. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My brethren, you remember when you became a Christian? You thought about God, didn't you? You thought about your sin. You thought about the gift of Jesus. You thought about the blessings of being a Christian. You became a Christian. Do you know what you need to keep doing and I need to keep doing? We need for the rest of our life to keep diligently seeking God. There's so much more to learn. And I hope to, in the course of some of our studies this week, to show you. Just to get into the depth of what God is like and what a powerful motivator that is for us. You know, it's interesting if we talk about football. I guess y'all know a little bit about football here. But maybe not. Now, this part of the country, everybody's into football. And people like to, you know about coaches and whether or not the fire coach or whether or not the hire coach or whether or not their coach is great. And you know how that goes. And there are a lot of people think they know about a coach. And most of them get into probably SEC football. The coaches, rightly so, had to kind of keep themselves distanced from the public. Because it's gone too far in terms of people's fervency toward that sport. But let me tell you who knows a coach. Coach's wife would know the coach. You're talking about knowing somebody from a distance, seeing them on a sideline, is not at all knowing that person versus living with that person. When we talk about knowing God, we're talking about knowing His thoughts, understanding it, becoming familiar with God as He has revealed Himself. Let me talk about marriage. There are times, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that does this, husbands, where you get pretty busy and you're doing various things and maybe you just don't give enough attention to your mate. And I know Yvette and I, we oftentimes are extremely busy. We actually have gone through a really 2-week period where we've been very, very busy. And we acknowledge at that time we don't get to talk to each other very much. But there are times in my past, every now and then, Yvette has written me a letter. And I can tell you what that letter is going to say, and I can pretty well tell you what I've done. There are times I can get very busy, and we as husband and wife don't talk as much as we ought to. You know what happens when you don't talk to one another in your marriage relationship? You can drift apart if you're not careful. How about God? I know it's not like a human relationship of husband and wife, but God wants us to keep seeking Him, to keep thinking about His thoughts, to keep considering His revelation. One of the things I think that would be characteristic of the person who has an understanding of the nature of God and motivates him, they're going to praise God. One of the most natural things that ought to occur with a Christian is praising God. Before I left Charlottesville, while I was going to have a lesson to several of the members there, talk about maybe something I really wanted to leave with them. You know, I have never known a person who was truly thankful to fall away. Maybe there's some exceptions to that, but I have never known a person who is praising God, who's recognizing the blessing that He's given, is truly humbled by that. I've never known a thankful person to fall away. And brethren, we of all people ought to be thankful every day. We ought to be filled with the praises of God. Psalms 51:15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Psalm 79:13, so we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to generations. We ought to be the kind of people that people will pretty well know. You don't mention, well, they may want you to mention God to them, but some of them, you know, have you ever been around somebody that's so excited about something, they can't help but talk about it and talk about it and talk about it? We ought to be that way about our God. We ought to be the kind of people who can go on and talk about His nature and talk about what He's done for us. Not talk about it in a self-serving way or a self-centered way, but talking about what God is like. Can you do that? I hope to, in our studies, maybe to increase some things that are revealed in Scripture about God that will cause us to praise Him. Now, by the way, in these outlines, I don't cover every Scripture. I'll skip some things in the outlines that'll be on the PowerPoint, so if you see me skip through a few slides, understand ahead of time that's why I do things. I give you a little more material in the outline than we'll cover in a lesson, and so just ahead of time, I'm warning you of that. It's interesting in Philippians 1, one of the great ways we can praise God is by just living for Him. As our mind becomes like God, and there's the goal, as we praise God and see His nature, we're changed to be like Him. Philippians 1:10, it says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ through the glory and praise of God. The more we come to be like God, the more our lives would praise God. And again, I'm not going to read Ephesians 5, but we do notice that what we do because we become like God, we imitate Him. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. And guess what? It changes what we speak. It changes what we say. It changes what we think. As we let God become our focus, it changes everything in our lives. And so, let's talk about God's nature. Now, let's talk about our hearts. Okay. As we really come to see God, let's talk about that idea. Really seeing God, what He's like. You know what the first reaction ought to be? Let's just put it this way. Let's suppose right now, for an instant, you would be before the throne of God. Now, God, that's not going to happen to us. It did happen to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, at least in some vision. Do you know what would happen if you and I right now had a clear vision of God's power, majesty, and greatness? You know what would be the first thought? Of how insignificant we are. We would experience a humility that is powerful. But now remember we said earlier, God's not going to make us be humble. He's not going to make us do anything. We have to choose to think about God and think about His revelation, and we can do that. And when we do that, the first thing that when we come before our God, we recognize, I am nothing. I'm less than nothing. And you know what? That's a good start. It's a good start for me to get out of my pride and my arrogance. I like how Psalms 100 and verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Matthew 5:3 puts it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. The biggest challenge we have to seeing God and knowing God and God changing us is us. I know God has given us blessings, but you know what we can do with those blessings? We can start patting ourselves on the back. We can start thinking God's pretty lucky to have us. We can become arrogant, and when we become arrogant, we become unteachable. And brethren, that can happen to Christians. It can happen to experienced Christians. We need to come before our God and have this poverty, this poorness of spirit. The word here in the Greek, it literally means abject poverty. It reflects one who is virtually destitute or in imminent danger of real starvation. Jesus is describing a poverty of spirit. He's saying, we got to depend upon God. I like in John 15:5, it says, without me, you can do nothing. We just have to come to that. We absolutely need God. The fear is where we can be blessed. In Psalms 51, the penitent psalm, where David had repented of the sin of adultery and murder. And he stood before God with his poverty of spirit, and this was the beginning of him coming back and beginning of a life that was going to be useful to God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 17, here's the conclusion of the psalm. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you'll not despise. I make a statement sometimes from the pulpit, and I'm going to make it here. You know who some of the most difficult people I've ever had to deal with in my work as an evangelist? Other preachers. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not against preachers. Some of my best friends are preachers. But you know, sometimes preachers and sometimes their children, I'm just saying that sometimes if we are not careful, we can think we know more than we do. We can be very arrogant. We can be very critical. And it's so important that whenever every day we begin, we need to be a broken person. We need to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We need to think of ourselves strictly within the blessings God has given. And by the way, again, this is nothing. Preachers are not the only ones that are tempted by pride. Every one of us can be tempted in other ways. But I want to tell you something, my brethren. We get caught up in pride, God can't help us. And we can't see God. We make ourselves God. And it's so important that we first start there, understanding our need of God. We can't impress God. And then the next thing, and we're going to talk about the holiness of God next in our study. The next thing we've got to do is we need to remember that we have sinned. And we need to be the people of understanding, and understanding that sin does easily beset us, according to Hebrews 12. There is a provision for sin, but we need to be the people who understand forgiveness, have assurance of our forgiveness, but at the same time we mourn. We are in the same boat with everyone else. Yes, I may be dealing with a person that has some weaknesses, and maybe they need sharp rebuke to repent. Now, that's a judgment call, depending on where they're at. Everyone needs to see their sin to repent, but I need to be humble. I need to be the kind of person that mourns and always recognize what God has done for me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea of mourn here, the word means to bewail, to lament, to mourn for. Luke 6:21, Jesus put it this way, blessed are those who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, for you shall laugh. We need to be the kind of people to understand the number one problem we've got is a sin problem. And if we have found forgiveness in Christ, we should rejoice over that. But don't forget who we are. Understand the nature of the battle. And let's fight sin. Let's expose sin. But let's also understand in humility our own battle. For godly sorrow produces repentance, being led to salvation, not to be regretted. For the sorrow of the world produces death. I want you to notice godly sorrow. We're sorry because we've hurt God. Do you know God well enough? Is God in your thoughts that the first thing you think about when you sin is not what brethren think, not what somebody else may think, not about the consequences of it, but that you and I have hurt God in our sin? We need to be God-centered in our thinking. We will be blessed in that. Joel in Joel 2:12, it says, now therefore saith the Lord, turn with me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. I'm telling you who I like to preach to me. Now, I won't anybody preach the word of God. If they preach the word of God, I want that. But let me tell you who I particularly appreciate. that I tend to open my heart more readily to than someone else. And that is somebody who preaches to me, and I know they have recognized in their life their own struggle. And they're not coming to me as some arrogant, perfect person on some great exalted place, but they come to me as a fellow man who have learned the value of repentance, who have learned the value of rebuke, but at the same time, they reach out to me and say, hey, you need to go, you need to come down the same path I've gone down. Is that us? How we react to the weaknesses, to the sin of another brother or sister is critical in exposing our heart to who we are. You don't want to be like the Pharisees who really had no heart at all for God. Jesus said the love of God was not in them. The terrible thing that can happen sometimes is that we can end up in a position where we can be filled with head knowledge of God, and we can be very arrogant people. We can stand up like the Jew was inscribed in Romans 2, thinking we're a great teacher, and we teach all these things, and the things are accurate. But our heart is hardened before God. Here, writing to Christians in James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That double-mindedness here is the idea they're going different directions. They got one hand with God and one hand with the world. I remember years ago hearing John Clark talk about the experience he had. He spoke about that word double-minded in a lesson. And there was a lady that shook his hand and said, Brother Clark, you're one of the smartest men I've ever met. You must be that double-minded man that Jay talked about. Well, no, and that's what that's not talking about. Not talking about being smart. It's not an idea of going two different directions. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We do run a danger, brother. And I'll tell you, one of the people I most dread deal with is somebody who's been in the church, somebody who has a lot of knowledge, and somebody whose heart is as hardened as can be. Let that not be us. That does not do the cause of Christ any good, and it doesn't do our soul any good. How we handle people who have hurt us says a lot about whether or not we know God. Next section, I'm going to deal with this briefly. When we know God, it changes everything. You know, we live in a world that's dominated by Satan. And I kind of appreciate being in a congregation. We have some that are my age and a little older. You know, I'm down in Auburn. We have very few people over 40 in our congregation in Auburn. You know, sometimes I'll give some illustrations about people of the past, and people, you know, don't know what I'm talking about. They don't know who I'm talking about. Now, I have found that I've had to rework all my illustrations, so I'm glad to have some that are closer to my age. And I'll tell you, one of the things we tend to do, and I think it's okay, we can look back in our past, and we can see the direction this world's going, can't we? It's unbelievable. I never would dream in my lifetime that people wouldn't know what restroom to go to. I would never dream in my lifetime that the homosexual cause would have succeeded in the ways that it has. I never would have dreamed when I was younger in my neighborhood when I grew up, divorce was unheard of. I remember there might have been someone on our block that had a divorce, but it was unheard of. And again, we see this world is going a certain direction, and the Bible tells us very plainly that this world is dominated by Satan. John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, now the rule of this world will be cast out. John 14:30, I'll no longer talk much with you, for the rule of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And by the way, brethren, now let me say this. Our solution is not going to come politically. Don't get yourself so stressed out about what the politicians are going to do. Our God knows this country, and He brings countries up, and He takes them down. And it may be He wants to take this country down. And if He does, He's going to do it, and it's what needs to be done. We need to focus on God and His ways, and we need not to be so caught up in this world that somehow that makes our happiness depend on what governments do and other men do. When you become a Christian, your way of thinking is different. And that difference becomes more pronounced as you see the country going in the direction that it's going. The Bible tells us those who love the Lord, those who know God, that they go a different path. Just looking at 1 John 2:14, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you were strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A couple of more points, and then we're going to bring the lesson to a close. Again, I'm going to skip a few points here. I want to get to John 16, if we could, in our study. You know, to me, in understanding the difference between the world and God's cause, between focusing on God and not the temporary nature and practices of men, Jesus, in John 16, he is about to go to the cross. And here he's trying to talk to his disciples, and I think everything's going over their head. They're going, they're not getting it. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have plenty of favorite verses, but there's one of them. Jesus says in John 16:32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, it has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When you know who God is, when you know where you stand in respect of his promises, when you understand that when you trust in the God who created the heavens and the earth, he will never forsake you, there's a power and strength to that that will overcome whatever happens to us. The key to joy and happiness and purpose in life is knowing him who holds eternity. And Jesus, yes, he was going to go to the cross, and he was going to cry out in pain. And in this was an example of peace, because he knew who God was. We need to have that power, that strength of knowing God. Philippians 3:7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. I want to read you one more verse, and then we'll conclude the lesson. And here we are in Psalm 63. If I wanted just to take a psalm, and you take time to meditate on this and take time to look at this, if there was a way that I would describe what I'm trying to get at in this lesson, I pray that each of us could grow to the point that we think like this. Let's read it together. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I will remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Brethren, I read that and I say, I got a long way to go. These expressions, thirst, longs, looks, meditate. There's so much more to learn about our God. And to take time. Sometimes I urge our students, why don't you go through a phase where you just do nothing but praise God in a prayer. Take a prayer and see how long you could take in a prayer where you're just praising God for his attributes and nature. How long could you go? There's so much we could say. There's so much to learn. We need to be thinking more about God's nature, not having a superficial knowledge of it. And here is the close. This is our close. This is the passage we're going to close on this morning. When we truly become God-centered, we can take the loss of a lot of things. Brethren, tough things would happen in your life. I don't know what may happen in your death and your health. I don't know what may happen in your children or your loved ones. I don't know what may happen in your marriage. I don't know what may happen in this country. I don't know what may happen, what things may come. You go through history, a lot of things happen to a lot of people, and those things can happen to us. But if we got the foundation of knowing who God is, and His promises are the most important thing to us in the world, we'll be all right. And by the way, talk to your children about these things. You want that your child to have that foundation. Here, Job, this is my favorite verse in the book of Job. I can't imagine going through what Job went through. His health problems were unspeakable. His loss of reputation was great. But the thing that just shocks me is the losing all of his children in one day. But you know what happened in all of this? Because Job would not deny God, and he hung in there with God. You know what happened to Job? Job became stronger in this. He saw God more clearly in this. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. By the way, that's good for him. I don't know what may happen to us in this life, but we've got a foundation in God. As we go through these things, we can come out of it knowing God better. In my feeble way this morning, that's where I want us to start. In the next lesson, we're going to talk about the holiness of God, and we're going to talk about one attribute of God, and we'll pursue that in the next sermon. Thank you for good attention this morning.